Ephesians chapter 1. And you know, I want to read, I would like to read the whole chapter. Sometimes, you know, we just kind of get focused on one verse or a few verses, but and this is a whole letter. How many of you guys did the homework? Good. So I got a picture of somebody saying, I'm doing the homework, I'm reading Ephesians. Nothing beats you reading the Bible for yourself. And reading Ephesians is just a real joy. And so let's read chapter 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. To the saints, that means to the Christians who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we also obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your word. We are so grateful that we get to read it, discover it, allow it to transform us, Lord. Your word is powerful and it's alive and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It searches our hearts, Lord. It reaches to the deepest parts of our being. And I pray, Father, that you would do just that this morning. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In Andrach, Puerto Andrach, I went with a caretaker to visit a property. I was going to visit friends, but he had a job to do, and we went to another property first. And as we were there, he said to me how he had That particular house that we visited belonged to a guy that had nothing just a few years earlier, had absolutely nothing. But a distant uncle that he did not know very well, when he died, left him everything. And not only did he inherit a property in Puerto Andrade, he inherited properties all over the world. Kind of like what happened now with Versace. He passes away as a is it Versace or is, I had it, Armani, sorry, I just can't get my Italian brands right. So that's why I married an Italian. And so, but Armani, he passes away at 90 something and he left a vast fortune. And you can imagine people are just researching what it is that he left behind. Imagine being that nephew. He is not striving to attain. He's trying to discover what is his. That's how our life is as believers. The reality is, I mean, we don't know with this nephew, but he could have been living as a beggar. He could have been living depressed, and he could have been living as he doesn't even know where his next meal is going to come from. But in reality, before they found him, after the guy died and left everything to him, he was wealthy but didn't realize it. And that is, I believe, how many Christians live the Christian life. They are believers, but are not realizing all that they have inherited through the life, death, resurrection, and giving of ascension and giving of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, Paul is writing about our inheritance. He gives us an inventory of the wealth that we have in Christ. He shows us the determination of God to bring man to glory, and he highlights the generosity of God in giving his Spirit, and then he prays that we would see it clearly. I was thinking about Revelation. I guess we could read that later. But in a sense, I mean, Paul has also in mind not only the now, not only the past in their lives, but he has the future of their lives there. He realizes sort of Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 5. He sees the saints already in heaven, in victory, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He sees Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, and he sees a new heaven and a new earth that has been conquered. All this is going on. And Paul, this is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul begins with a burst of praise, with a burst of worship. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," that blessed is a geyser. It's an explosion of worship that is happening in his soul, not by feelings, but by thinking clearly about what Jesus has accomplished and what Jesus has given for us in this world. It's not just a good fuzzy feeling. It's a worship that comes from realization. Sometimes we have those moments, don't we? We go out and we look at the stars. This morning I was looking at a news clip, and they actually showed the Milky Way, but through new technology, they actually are not just showing you the Milky Way as that whirlwind that we usually see, but they actually took me through a journey, a 3D journey through the Milky Way, and you're watching the different stars, which are millions. And immediately I thought, what is man? And you worship. You're like, my goodness, God is greater than that. He made all of that. But it's those moments where we just realize with our minds, with our hearts, we realize how great God is and how wonderful He is. And that's what He does here. Paul is not... Paul breaks into worship at the realization of the inventory of the inheritance that we have received in Jesus Christ. Corrie ten Boom said, I am afraid that when we get to heaven, we would realize that we lived as beggars on earth when we're actually king's children. And Paul's not talking about a wish list. Not about what might be ours one day, but he's talking about what we already have in Jesus Christ. Chosen before the foundation of the world. Chosen before the foundation of the world. I put Loretta there, and I don't know why. I forgot the story I was going to tell. I have so many. But adopted. So he chose us. But he, in Christ, the moment we yielded, we believed, we were no longer strangers. We were no longer just forgiven. He adopted us. Now, for me, this is incredible in as much as we adopted Jonathan when he was 3 years old. And before you adopt, you just are not really that aware what adoption. You have these weird views of how nice it would be to adopt someone, and so you just think to yourself, oh, it'll be easy. I remember when we met Jonathan. I still remember he had a little plane. He had a little polo shirt, and that same day that we met him, he said, I want to come home with you. We thought, this is a match in heaven. This is just wonderful. And we just couldn't wait until the adoption was finalized, and he came home, and forgive me if you know the story already, but he came home, and I had to go to Israel to do a tour of Israel, and he stayed with Loretta, and at one point he said, Loretta, I don't like this house. I don't like this dog. I don't like this family. I don't like you. Could you call the social services and tell them that I want a different family? So Loretta calls me. She tells me that. I said, well, send them away. You know, I'm just kidding. That wasn't an option. We were adopting him. He was becoming our child. And you know, then he desired a little brother, and he began to pray for a little brother, and he got Arden. He says, my goodness, if I knew how hard it was, I wouldn't have prayed for him. But we have a biological child that is Arden. So we have an adopted child and a biological child. And I can tell you that there is... In the standing, there is no higher standing, one as opposed to the other. On the contrary, I said to Jonathan, we didn't choose Arden, we chose you. I think we underestimate. I don't think we realize. I don't even think realize. Jonathan realizes the privilege of adoption. He became legally. He became part of our family. And I always pray, whenever we pray with the family or with Jonathan, I always say, Lord, thank you so much for bringing mommy and daddy together. Thank you so much for bringing Jonathan to mommy and daddy. And thank you so much for bringing Arden and mommy to mommy, daddy, and Jonathan together. It doesn't matter the method of the way we came together. We are together. We are a family. Listen, guys. We get to call God our Father. Jesus only referred to God as his Father, and the nation of Israel only referred to God as a Father, but never prayed in the Old Testament, Father. Never prayed Father. You don't see the Psalms, David referring to God as Father. And there's only one time in the Scriptures that Jesus ceased to call God his Father. And it was at the cross where he said, my God, Elohim, Elohim, why have you forsaken me? And that is when he became sin. He became separated from his Father so we could be adopted into the family and that we could receive the Spirit of God that makes us in us cry out, Father. It is a gift of God. It was a gift to me where I didn't really have a dad around all the years of my life. But I think for us, for all of us, no matter what father or mother you have, we have a Father in heaven that we cannot compare to anybody else because he is holy. He is unparalleled in his kindness, in his mercy, in his patience. I was just with a girl and her mom. We traveled from Nashville back together. And I said, how have your parents parented you? They're amazing. And she says, yeah, it's the thing with my mom is I've been able to tell her almost everything. There's a few things she doesn't know. And her mom was right there. If it was me, I would have been like, what is it? I want to know. Where is it? But I just kind of thought, she's too ashamed to tell her mom. But her father knows. Her father in heaven knows. And her father in heaven doesn't say, go away. We've been adopted. There is no turning back from adoption. That's what he's done for us. We've been accepted in the beloved. You know, acceptance is huge. You know, I remember as a young kid going to the United States of America and entering into junior high, and it was so hard. I so desperately wanted to be accepted. And we had different cultures, you know, and the States is crazy. My goodness. Everybody changes their pants every day. Well, in my neck of the woods, in Capdepera, we wore jeans from Monday to Friday, every day the same pants. Well, that wasn't welcomed in the States. I remember then going into a different school in a different city, and this girl just said hi. This girl said hi to me once, and I was so happy that somebody would greet me. And the next day, I went back to the same school, obviously the next day of school, and I went to say hi. She was with different friends, and she didn't even look at me. It was traumatizing. And then an older kid moved into the school, and everybody liked him. And for some dumb reason, I was his favorite person. Maybe because I was Spanish. I don't know what it was. But he just loved me. And all of a sudden, because he accepted me, everybody else accepted me. But I remember, I didn't care about everybody else because I saw how fickle they were. But I was so thankful that this one guy had accepted me the way I was. Well, in Christ, who cares? Who else accepts us? God accepts us. We are accepted. I've heard it said like this. Listen, he's not putting up with you. He likes you. God likes you. Yes, there are things in us, in our hearts, that are sinful. They're the flesh. They're destructive. God doesn't like those things. But God created not your sin, but your personality. The way you think, the way you are. He likes you, and he's actually brought you in, accepted in the beloved. Isn't that amazing? I mean, honestly, once we realize that we are adopted by God, once we realize that we are accepted by God, we take a lot more lightly what other people think about us. He has redeemed us and forgiven us. I think of my own personal family. By no means, and you guys know, by no means are we perfect. We have our issues. But I was looking at me in Cala Rajada, a year full of cocaine every single day. I remember, just walking around 4 a.m. looking for cocaine like a rat. I remember not talking to my mom one day, that 1 month that she came to visit me. And then I remember when I met Loretta, the brokenness that she was in London. Then what happened to Jonathan in the first 3 years of his life. I mean, I don't want to go into it, but I mean, he had to be adopted. He was taken from his parents. His parents were not able to do it. There's a lot there, but here I'm looking at our lives, and I'm looking at particularly when Jonathan went to the school, and I thought to myself, my goodness, what a redemption in the life of Jonathan. What a forgiveness in the life of Jonathan. What a redemption in our family. Not perfect, we're growing. But the reality is our lives were going in a very distant, in a very different direction. And all of a sudden, the opportunity comes to you and to us to, you know, we don't have generations of Christians in our line, any of us in our family, but we have a fresh start from Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Bought back from the devil. We were under the sway. We were sinned against. We sin against ourselves. But Jesus comes in and boom, he breaks it. What an amazing thing. And then notice this in verse 8. It says the riches of his grace lavished on us. The riches of his grace lavished on us. Look at the language here. He could have said, his grace on us. No, he says the richness of his grace. And he could have just said, dripping on us, and it would have been enough. Doesn't say dripping on us, it says lavished on us. Someone says, I want to spoil you today. I want to bless you today. And he blesses spiritually, and oftentimes he even blesses us in other ways that are much more even practical in our lives. And I mean, the spirituals are practical, but you know what I mean. I have a story in mind that Spurgeon was going to go on a trip, and his wife said, he said to her, hey, can I bring you anything? And she said, oh, I would love this particular bird. And I would like a ring, this particular ring. And he was surprised. He was like, I thought you would ask, I don't know, for a good book, for something spiritual. So he went on the journey, and someone says, hey, somebody gave me this ring. I would like to give it to you to give to your wife. And then he traveled further and says, hey, I have this bird that I would love to give to you. Would you like it? And he's like, oh my God, it was exactly what she was asking for. And then he comes back to his wife. He says, you are the most spoiled child in the world. Here you go. You know, just the lavish. We don't deserve anything, but he's been so good to us. He's been so good to us. We can honestly wake up in the morning and just wake up with a smile, knowing that his judgment as believers is not against us, but that his grace wants to be lavished on us. And as non-Christians, he wants to woo us in through his kindness to believing, to realizing all that he's done for us. In verse 11, it says, an inheritance obtained in him. An inheritance obtained in him. He's made us incredibly wealthy. And on this earth, because here today, if they say if you have change in your pocket, you're in the top 4 richest percent in the world. But the reality is that this heaven and earth will pass away, and God has provided for us an inheritance today for us and in the future when we go to be with Him, and you will go to be with Him. And what does that mean for us today? Oh my goodness, I'm only in point one and I have 4. What does it mean for me today? How does it affect my life? I'll just finish with these, obviously, because number one, it affects, I mean, we've already talked about our relationship with Him, but it affects our relationships with one another. You won't be, I'm not going to say not dependent, because we all depend on one another, but we won't be as dependent on one another. I think sometimes we get married and we think that the other one's going to fulfill all. I remember I said to Loretta before we got married, just think about it, we will always be together. And she's an introvert. She's like, oh my goodness, that sounds more like a threat. You know. Just but you know, and sometimes we can just be too dependent on people. We have certain expectations from others, but they let us down. Well, sometimes when people let us down, and our strength is the Lord, when we can be alone and sense His presence and His love and His grace, then we are not as dependent on the other person. We can think about what we can give to one another, as opposed to, you know, the leech says always, give, give, the proverb says. You cannot possibly, no human being can fulfill all your needs. Only God can. And when we get the foundation right with Him, then we become a blessing to one another and dependent on one another, but not absolutely dependent on the other. We cannot be fulfilled by any human being. Growing. We will grow because, and we didn't get to... Yeah, we will grow because we realize that we're forgiven and we're changed, and He's determined to change us. So therefore, we will grow in that destiny of holiness that is for us. We know where He's taken us. He's taken us to a place where we grow in love. With finances. When we realize how wealthy we are with Him, although we will be good business people, we will not be as driven to just get, like Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. There'll be a peace. There'll be a realization that God will provide our needs, that we're not in this on our own, that He is our shepherd. In the inner life, we won't be so proud. When we realize that we're adopted, that we're accepted, that we're redeemed, that we're forgiven, that we have been lavished with His grace, that we have an inheritance that we have not earned, that we have been chosen by Him, all of a sudden that keeps us from pride, doesn't it? I mean, when you think the maker of heaven and earth, and I took that journey through the Milky Way, and you realize, my goodness, that's just one galaxy. And you think that His hand is upon us, all of a sudden you go, what am I? I've been saying to people recently, pride, I mean, humility is not, doesn't come by thinking less of ourselves. I think humility comes by seeing more of God. Pride comes when we see ourselves as great. I think when we see God and we see how tiny we are, then humility comes in. There are people that are plagued by guilt. Guilt of things done in the past, done to others, done to oneself. When we realize the richness of His grace lavished on us and that He's redeemed us and forgiven us, it gives us a pillow to rest our conscience in. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a pillow. We don't have to work to outdo through good, the bad through good. We get to, from rest, just serve our Lord. And the last thing that it does is it gives us confidence. Confidence in defeat. When things don't go the way we thought they should have gone. Confidence in life. And confidence through that door which we're all going to go through, which is death. Remember Keith and Kristen Getty were just here, and they led us in worship in Christ alone. We were supposed to have a phone call 2 days ago. And you guys know the song, Jesus Take the Wheel? I forgot how it goes. I'm not going to sing that one for you. So the writer of that song, who's a famous country singer, but it was somebody else that sang the song, plays golf with Keith all the time, and he got on a plane with his wife and with her daughter, and it crashed in North Carolina, all dead. Keith was just like, the news just broke through, and it wakes us all up. It could be any moment, and people are completely afraid to die. But there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you're ever depressed, read that. But it's amazing, the confidence in dying. You know, confidence not just to live, confidence not just in success, confidence in even in defeat. And then we see confidence even in death. A confidence that nothing in this world can take away, because we know that He works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I wanted to get into some of that today, but we won't. But I do want to say this. No, I don't want to say that. But isn't it amazing? It's a great inventory for us. That we can read Ephesians and just say, my goodness, this is all mine in Christ Jesus. He's made me rich. He's adopted me. He's accepted me. He's lavished me with His grace. That works in our daily life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for these things that You've written for us, accomplished for us, Lord. And the very fact that we can call You Father, the very fact that we are beloved and lavished by grace, redeemed, forgiven, I pray that these will not just be theological things that happen at a distance, but that these would be practical things that are on our hearts. And just like Paul prayed at the end of the chapter, that we would know this, that it would not just be something we know in our heads, but it would be something that we know in our hearts. That you would make us here in this room confident, victorious, not because of ourselves, but because of you. Not because of circumstances, but because we see that the biggest defeat a man ever experienced, you on the cross, was actually the biggest victory that was accomplished. You weren't taken there, you went there. That wasn't Satan's win, that was your win. And you rose. And you raised a new nation through that resurrection, Lord, of which we are a part of. Help us to know these things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.